This morning we're going to turn in our Bibles in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll begin to read in verse 1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth unto you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto you, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, on all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, if you noted several things, we've begun a new scripture book this morning, Colossians. And if you have noted quickly or following along in your Bibles, I read so many verses in order for us to get a beginning and a good understanding of what is being laid out for us. And you might have noted that at least from verse 3 to the following, it almost consists of two sentences. It's some of the longest sentences in the New Testament. It reminds you, if you ever pay attention to the sentences and try to follow the what's confined or what's declared in the sentence, that it's compared to Ephesians. There are very long sentences in Ephesians, particularly the first chapter. Now we're going to speak about the church of Colossae. There were three churches that were in the same vicinity in what we call Asia Minor, what the Bible calls Asia Minor, or what is known as modern-day Turkey. Colossae was one of them, and also Laodicea was another. Ephesus was far off. Ephesus was about 100 miles from Colossae, though Laodicea, which we read about in this near the end of this book, you read about it over in the 4th chapter, where Paul writes, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, even them that are in Laodicea," was a city close by, some 11 miles. Now, Paul is the author of this epistle, this letter, But as we learn from the scripture, and how we learn this, we study the book itself, and then we study it in relationship to the other New Testament books, and certainly with the record of the missionary journeys of Paul at his first or second or third missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And we find that Paul never went to the church of Colossae. He wasn't the founder of the church. You can see that in the second chapter in verse 1 when he writes, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." We learn and glean from Scripture, and even from this first chapter, that the what we might call the founder of the church at Colossae was Epaphras, and Paul commends him in verse, and that's one of the reasons, by the way, that this book is written, or this epistle, or this letter is written, to commend the work of Epaphras for what he did and what he is doing, and recommend him for further support. You notice in verse 7, he speaks of him as a dear fellow servant who is for you a minister of Christ. And so we learn from Scripture that Epaphras was one of them. He was a member, he was a Gentile. There weren't many Jews. We don't know if there were really any converted Jews at first in the church at Colossae. And Epaphras was one of the Colossians, though it seems as if he and Philemon, we know the little book of Philemon, were converted by Paul when they were at Ephesus. Remember, as we study the scripture, we recognize that Paul spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus. Over in Galatians chapter 19 and verse 10, it tells us that Paul spent at least 2 years or more at Ephesus preaching and teaching and laying the foundations of the New Testament church, carried over, of course, from the teaching of the Old Testament, and Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and laying principles upon which they were to build their faith on. And we learn that, or we glean from sources, that Epaphras was probably converted by Paul, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, through the ministry of Paul, him and Philemon. And we find now at Colossae that Epaphras, and probably at Laodicea, he was the one who preached to them, and he had become their minister or their pastor. And now he's Paul is writing to commend him and thank the Lord for his ministry. But at the same time, he's also writing to deal with, like so many of the scriptures and so many of the epistles that we read, we recognize, for instance, when we study the book of Galatians, among the things that Paul was doing was to deal with the heresy of the Judaizers who were creeping into the church, who wanted the church to go back to the Old Testament alone and to require ceremonies and circumcision and things that were required in the Old Testament among the Gentiles in the New Testament, and were really corrupting the message of grace and teaching works righteousness. Now we're going to find that one of the reasons Paul is writing this epistle, that he's dealing with Judaizers again, but they're different Judaizers. they are those who have not gotten a foothold in the church, but they're coming from the outside and seeking to, not in the same ideas, but in similar ideas, impose false philosophy and ceremonial laws, and laws on food, and laws on day, and there's kind of asceticism, and they believe that they have received more knowledge and are advancing the Christian message and the Christian faith, that the Colossians need to advance and to adopt some of their ways and some of their thinking. It's called the Colossian heresy. Now, there's no evidence from other books of the Bible really that deal with this, except from the book of Colossians itself. The book of Colossians itself. And we recognize that probably these things also were present or being taught near and close to the church at Laodicea. Now, again, we'll see it when we come to it, but if you look over in the fourth chapter, with all these books, they have a particular reason why they're written to the church that receive them, but they have application to all the churches of Christ in their day, and the application to all the churches and all the Christians, that there is also another epistle or a letter that was written. And so, and when this epistle, we read in 16:4, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we have no epistle to Laodicea. We have no letter. In God's providence, the letter was lost. It was never intended by God to remain. And speculation is only speculation, but some would say it probably was very similar in content to this letter to the Colossians. Now, this is one also of the what we call prison letters written by Paul. Paul was taken a prisoner in Rome, and though he was a prisoner in Rome before he stood trial, and later on, of course, he was let loose and taken prisoner again and then executed for this testimony for Christ, Jesus the Lord. But in this prison, he had a lot of latitude, and he could receive visitors, and visitors could come and minister to his needs. And so this is considered one of the prison letters written from Rome. Now, Ephesus was only 100 miles away. Ephesus, it's in the area of modern-day Turkey. And many of the churches that we read about are in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. We read about them in the book of Revelation. We read about Bithynia, Galatia, all them, or Pamphylia, all these places, and I have scripture, mainly in the book of Acts, but certainly in other reference, are different regions of what is modern-day Turkey. And the region that these churches were in were Phygia. And you even read about Phygia, that they were nearly 1,000 miles from Rome. So as we study the other epistles, and as we study the book of Acts, we recognize that Epaphras made the journey from Colossae to Rome to report to Paul what had taken place and the Lord's blessing on that church. And Paul writes about that. He, in the first chapter, he commends them for the Lord's work and commends them for their faith. And then, and only then, after he commends them and instructs them a little, he holds out, and we'll see it in some of the scripture that I read in your hearing this morning, begins to unfold the theme of the book. The theme of the book is Christ, the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency and preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in matters of faith and life and in salvation. And certainly ends that. I stopped there because it was a new sentence and a new verse in the first chapter in verse 18, where he ends that thought, speaking about the Lord Jesus as head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it's that theme we're going to follow as he begins to lay down the principle. There's nothing to be added to the message of the Christian gospel or Christian doctrine or Christian life besides Christ. He is the all in all, the beginning, the end, the sum and substance of the message. And then when we move from chapter 2 to chapter 1 to chapter 2, we begin, particularly in verse 8, Paul to deal with these false doctrines and these false notions that are coming in. You can see it when he writes, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, and not and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then he goes through that in chapter 2. And then when we begin, there's a transition in chapter 3 and chapter 4, when he holds out some particular applications of his doctrine, and he begins to exhort the believers. And you can see that in chapter 3, verse 1, "If then ye be risen with Christ," and he's assuming he's writing to believers, "as seek ye those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So this is one of the prison epistles. And some of the same names, and I could go through it, but I'm not going to take the time to go through it. Some of the same names that we read about here in Colossians, we'll read it in the little epistle of Philemon. And we recognize that the whole epistle, that little tidy epistle, was one written by Paul to deliver to him personally, and of course it's been preserved by God and the intent of God to do so, and is included in the letters or the epistles or the books of the New Testament that are ours. So this is one of the reasons, of course, that Paul has written. Just when we studied first epistle of John and second John and 3 John, we spoke how argumentative it was. Not that it was arguing with one person, but it was polemic. It was the offense of the faith, particularly against Gnosticism, the belief that the Gnostics believed in a dualism. There was spirit and there was flesh, and the two war against each other. The spirit was good and the flesh was bad. But God created both the flesh and the spirit, the soul as well as the body. It's sin is the problem. It's not dualistic. Now again, Colossae was like all these cities. They had no Christian influence before, so they were very pagan. So certainly one of the reasons Paul wrote, as he wrote so many of the epistles, were to encourage the people in the faith that they would turn not back to paganism. And then some of the Jews also were advocating certain mysteries and knowledge that they had above Christianity. And they wanted to share. And there's not much difference today within the Church of Christ. Some of the charismatic ideas are like that. We know something you don't know. And one time somebody told me that in the church. And I said, well, tell me what it is, because I like to know. Also, I can't tell you, was his answer. I can't tell you. What's it, secret? I can't receive it. I won't understand it. What's it all about? Well, he soon left because he wanted to take it with him and not share it with anybody else. God is providing. The scriptures are sufficient. You don't have the epistle to Laodicea because it wasn't God's intention to have it. You know, a few years ago, and it keeps on cropping up, there are epistles to Thomas, and epistles here, and epistles there, that people discovered. They're all bogus, they're all false, and they all contain a false doctrine that is not in harmony with Scripture, with the rest of Scripture. That's why when we thankfully have our Westminster Confession and the other confessions of the church, where they speak about the Bible as our canon and standard and the sufficient word that God would have to us, they always name the books. They always name the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament and reject any false books, say like Rome has, and the Apocrypha, or these other new books they're making, thinking they're finding discoveries and they're making movies and everything about. They're not intended. So we begin today, Lord willing, with a sort of a down payment or the background of the scripture that is laid out for us. And of course, Paul wrote because the Holy Spirit moved in his heart to write. That's the end all. You know what Peter tells us over in his epistle, that holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit, that they had the word of God. They delivered unto us, thus saith the Lord. All scriptures, Paul tells Timothy, is given by inspiration. It's God breathed out. It's the breath of God. The very, not the thoughts, but the very words. You cannot have thoughts without the formation of words. And the very words that God would have us to have. And that's how Paul begins this epistle. And he also begins most of his epistles, all his epistles, by defending his right and his authority by the Lord Jesus Christ to write, not only to churches that he has founded, Ephesus, you know, we have Ephesians, Paul began a church there, but not at Colossae. But he was concerned with them as much as concerned with any other church because they are his brethren. And of course, primarily because of his authority, he was appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that immediately. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. There's a distinction between Timothy and Paul. Timothy is a brother of Paul. He's a Christian brother. He's part of the family. He's part of the Colossae family. He's part of the elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a great helper with Paul in Rome and his missionary journeys. And of course we have beautiful 1st and 2nd Timothy written by Paul to Timothy and to us, that we ought to order our churches by the word of God and the word delivered to us by. But there's a distinction. Paul is an apostle. Who are apostles? The word apostle means a messenger. The word apostle means a spokesman. The word apostle means a representative. The word apostle means a representative appointed and anointed and ordained and chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we have the 12. But added to the 12, one of the requirements is they would, of course, be able to give a word of witness that they saw alive the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. We know this. And certainly we glean that from the rest of Scripture. And we know it from what's written for us in the book of Acts chapter 1, when Judas, who is a false apostle, and he went to his own and he gave up his life by suicide and went into the judgment, we read of the fact that the Psalms prophesied of this in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 20. It's written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his office of an overseer, as an elder, as an apostle, I let another take." So that the original 12, and that was 11, would come to its full capacity. "Wherefore of these men," now this is a direction of the Holy Spirit, "which had accompanied with us," the other 11, "all the time that our Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John on the same day, and was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And of course, they took two of the disciples that had been with the Lord Jesus, and we have a record of Joseph and Matthias, and Matthias was appointed to that number 12 position. And later on, we know, as Paul defends himself not only here, but in his other epistles, that he is by the will of the Lord. The Lord appeared unto him. We read that in the book of Acts. As he goes as an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, enemy of the gospel, and an enemy of the Christian church that make havoc, the Lord appeared unto him on the road of, and he saw a light, and he called him to his ministry. You read about all of the book of Acts in the beginning of it, and then you read the same word as Paul gives a testimony to it at the end of the book of Acts. We don't have time to look at it right now, but Paul, whether in Galatians, remember in Galatians we studied this, as Paul said, "I didn't learn these things from any of the other disciples, any other apostles. The Lord appeared unto him," and we read about all that in the book of Galatians, that he has a right. So he's writing to them. They don't know him personally, but he's saying, "I have the ability to write, I have the authority to write, I have the authority to instruct you in the word of God and the testimony of Christ, and to warn you against these false doctrines." And so my time is about up. that I've allowed for myself this morning. And so we're going to stop here and, of course, begin next Lord's Day, Lord willing, as we look at the first couple of verses, his thanksgiving, his salutation, his commendation, and then, of course, the central doctrine of the whole epistle, and really the first end of the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter, Jesus Christ, that he and he alone is not all sufficient, not only in his person, but in his work for our salvation and our Christian life. Let's pray.